Okay, good morning. Am I on? Here we get. Okay, there we go. Good morning. Just want to welcome everyone here. I feel like I'm off kilter, so I'm going to move this over here. I want to welcome all our visitors. Thank you for joining with us in worship to God. Thanks, Robo and team, for the songs. It's interesting. I talk about this more often than not, but like how many times the songs, how they set the stage for the message. But before we get into the message, I'm going to do something a little different. Thank you for all the volunteers. I know Dora said this, but Dora and family were a big part of pulling together VBS. I know she had a lot of help, but I was blown away. I showed up a couple times for VBS, and the amount of moving parts that go into VBS to make sure everything works well is just amazing. And just thank you for everything you did, Dora. Like it was really incredible to be here. And just the kids were so amazing with their songs and singing, and I just think it's awesome. So I'm gonna do something a little different. I'm gonna have like a small object lesson for the kids. So if you were in VBS, I want you to come up here and sit on the front rows. Feels like I have a bit of reverb. Is that, are you guys hearing that? Maybe it's out of the monitors or something. So I got a little object lesson. I don't know if it's really an object lesson. It's more of a lesson for you kids. So I know you guys had this whole week of VBS, and you're all like hyped and pumped up from that. And I was thinking about, does anybody can say any tongue twisters? You guys know any tongue twisters? Actually, I'm going to grab a mic because we want to hear some tongue twisters, right? So if you know a tongue twister, raise your hand. Do you think you know one? Okay, I want to hear your tongue twister. Yeah, that's a good one. I got a couple. Do you have one? Is it different? Okay. There's a seat over here. Yeah, that's a good one. Hey, there's a seat over here if you want to. Okay, you got it. I have a couple tongue twisters. So if somebody can read, does anybody here can read? If you want to raise your hand, I want you to, anybody to volunteer to say a tongue twister? Anybody here? Well, you kind of said a tongue twister. Anybody else? Zach, do you want to do one? Come on. Yeah, you can read a tongue twister. These are kind of fun here. Want to read the first tongue twister, see if you can fire that one off? Okay. Somebody else want to try a tongue twister? What about one of these girls? You want to try a tongue twister over here? Okay, let's do this. See if you can do one of those tongue twisters there. That's a tough one, right? Anybody else want to try one? Can you read? You want to try it? No? Okay. It's kind of hard here. Here's another one. How about a black bass sax from Jack's Black Bass Sack Shack? That's a tough one. Does that even make sense there, right? Why don't you do one? Why don't you read the last one there? So sometimes tongue twisters are kind of hard, right? They jumble up the words and they kind of make it a little bit tough to say. But there's also some other things that are kind of tough to say. And I'm going to pass out. I want a couple volunteers to come up here. If you can read, so you got to be able to read. Sorry about that. And I want you to read some other things. Okay, so come up here. A couple of you come up. Okay. You want to come up here? Come over here. So why don't you read the first thing on that?
I'm sorry.
Is that hard to say?
No.
Okay. What about you? Read the next one.
It was my fault.
Okay. What about that next one?
I was wrong.
Okay. Yeah, those are not really tongue twisters, are they? You can go sit down now. Those aren't really tongue twisters, but sometimes they're really hard to say, right? Other things are like, I appreciate you or I love you. Sometimes it's like, what can I do to help? Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. This is not just harsh for kids. Like, I don't want you to tell your parents, but sometimes adults have a really hard time saying this stuff as well. They have a hard time saying, you know, it was my fault. And a lot of times the reason they do is because pride kind of gets in the way. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. And so even though tongue twisters can be kind of difficult to say just because of the letters and all the words jumbled together that have a lot of alliteration to them, sometimes very simple phrases can be hard to say, like, I was wrong, it was my fault, would you forgive me? That can be some kind of stuff to say as well. So I just want you to remember that, think about that here. You can go back to your parents now. And remember, sometimes some of the easiest words are hard to say as well. I had found that object lesson. I kind of found it interesting because I think it is true that we as adults sometimes have a hard time saying some of those very easy phrases. Just because we get hung up on the fact that, like, we don't want to admit we have this pride in our life. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit that, you know, we mess up. For my message today, I was talking to Robo a little bit before I started, and I said it's kind of a little bit of a difficult message for me because it's something I don't feel like I have a tremendous handle on. It's something I'm kind of working through. And I find when I preach messages like this or kind of dig into messages that apply to me personally and I'm kind of working through it, they tend to be a little bit harder to preach. So my message today is on anxiety. And I don't know if, I imagine with the group of people here, we have people that struggle with anxiety, but anxiety basically is this kind of thing where it kind of starts to weigh on your mind, where you feel anxious about something, where you can kind of feel that things are not going right, there's an uneasiness in your spirit, in your mind, and it starts to weigh on you, and it starts to build up. And it can be very subconsciously, it can kind of start creeping in very easily, and there's a lot of things that can make you anxious. I started writing down a list of things that in my life that have created anxiety in me. And by nature, I'm typically a positive person. By nature, I tend to find the best in people. I try to find the good in things. But I also have struggled in my life with, like, kind of getting anxious about something. And I kind of let it get to me. And I kind of have it a little bit under the surface, and I can hide it very well from people. For a lot of people, say, "Well, Joe, you're not anxious about stuff," but I've developed a way to hide it from people, and I'm going to be vulnerable with you here today. It can get to a point where I almost feel like this weight is on top of me, and I don't know how to get rid of it. And so, what I want to do is I want to go through some steps today. How to defeat anxiety. So if this is something you're struggling with, I know it can range from anything from young people to older people. I think there's value in it, understanding it. And it's not only just anxiety, but I think fear can play into this as well. Just stuff that happens in our life, like how do we deal with it? And there's a lot of things that make people anxious. I found out that watching people make and eat cotton candy got me anxious. We had it at VBS, and when I see people with sticky hands and stuff like that, I was like, oof, that was bad. I was in Colorado here last year, and I was waiting on an Uber, and I looked at my phone was at 1%. And you want to feel something that's anxiety-inducing is when your phone's at 1% and it's about to die and your Uber hasn't showed to pick you up yet. And I was sitting there just like, oh, what if my phone dies before he shows up because he's not going to know who to get? And so that can be very anxious causing. Another thing, checking out at Costco. Have you ever went through the checkout at Costco line? There's all these people that all of a sudden decide to check out all at the same time. There's just a ton of people there. And that can lead to another thing, big crowds. Some people get really anxious in big crowds, maybe in a big church setting. Maybe showing up at a new church. Maybe you've never been to this church before, and you come and and you're like, I don't know anybody, and it can create a lot of anxiety. Sometimes, have you ever like tried to respond to a text and you're not sure how to respond back because you're not sure if the person's mad at you or not? Or maybe you said something or they said something, it didn't really come out right in the text, and you're like, do you respond with an emoji? Do you like kind of laugh it off? Do you, you know, there's some anxiety that can go into writing out a text because you aren't hearing the person, you're not hearing the verbal tones of that person. There's other people that struggle with anxiety when, you know, they leave the house and maybe they forgot to turn the stove off. I remember there was a thing always, did you turn the iron off? I'm not sure, do people iron anymore? Is that a thing? Sometimes, maybe? I don't know. I think my mom would always say, like, don't forget to unplug the iron. And I just don't think that's a thing that people are doing as much now, you know, like, we're not forgetting to unplug irons, but maybe there's other things you forget to unplug. The fryer, like the deep fryer or something. Sometimes when you have to meet someone for the first time, maybe you're meeting a client, you know, if you're in sales or something of that nature, you're going out to meet a client, there's a lot of anxiety that goes into that. Maybe you're getting a new job and you have to go talk with an employer, and you've never done that before, and so you're that's kind of building up in your head. Sometimes, you know, you lose your keys or your phone, your wallet, and all those things start to build up anxiety within you. Maybe you're worried about your kids. You know, what are they going to do when they grow up? Maybe they're not following God. Maybe they're turning into adults and they've taken a path that you really don't want, and you're kind of getting anxious about it. You start thinking about that. Maybe you're scared of an illness, or you're scared of things that can happen. Fear of losing a job. Maybe about making enough money to pay all your bills. Things can kind of build up and it can create this anxiety within us. And I can go on and on with the list. But I want to talk today a little bit is about what's the biblical approach to deal with anxiety. And if I want you to join me as we kind of process this, go through it together. So what does the Bible say about it? How do we deal with it? And what I want you to do is ask yourself your question. If you're not sure if what you have, if you're trying to self-diagnose and say, well, do I have anxiety? Do I have depression? Do I have fear? Is it rational? Ask yourself this question. Before you go to bed at night, what are you afraid of and what do you worry about? What kind of keeps you up at night? Is there something that does that, or do you just crash and you can sleep? So some people, you know, it varies. They can lay awake, and I'll give you an example kind of what had been keeping me up for a while. I had every year I put this process through where we start to order coffee from Central America, and I send down a very large sum of money to purchase this coffee. And whenever you wire money down to basically a third world country, and it's enough money that it's life-changing, you know, if these people would take it and decide, you know what, they're not going to give me any coffee, they're just going to take it and run, they could probably be set up for life down there. And every year I send this money down, and they start sending me pictures back of the coffee process, of them, you know, kind of harvesting the coffee and things of that nature. But I really don't know, you know, until the coffee arrives up here in the U.S. at a dock, that I'm getting coffee. And there's all the factors that can go into that. You know, it goes to customs, and it's transported on this ship, and it goes through Homeland Security. And each step of the way, there's just things that build up. And sometimes I'm like, did I just send $200,000 down there, and will I actually get coffee? And I kind of, it starts to build up in my head, and I can't sleep, and it just goes crazy. But I start fixating on some of that stuff. And then it shows up, and then it happens, and life keeps going on. But that's always boiling under the surface. It's always something like kind of simmering under the surface. So I want you to kind of think about that. So anxiousness is defined as uneasiness of the mind or fearful concern. And I think there are legitimate things we should be concerned about. I mean, we're, you know, if you're a parent, you don't let your kid play close to a pool or run out into traffic or something of that nature. There's definitely things that I think are okay to worry about. Maybe clowns. I think those, you keep stay away from clowns. There are legitimate fears that you can have. R.C. Sproul told this story about two men in a foxhole during World War II, and I found this kind of humorous. One was a Calvinist and one was Arminian. And if you want to know the difference between a Calvinist would kind of believe in Reformed theology, which he says that that God defines everything in your life and he has a plan and purpose and you just kind of go along with it. While an Arminian would say that God is ruler and sovereign over all, but that we have free choice. We can decide here and there. So anyway, this Calvinist and Arminian were sitting in a foxhole during World War II, and the Calvinist was extremely calm. He was just sitting there kind of chilling while the Arminian was trembling with fear as the bullets were like flying all around them. And the Arminian said to the Calvinist, he said, "How can you be so calm in the midst of this battle?" And the Calvinist said, "I look at it this way. There's a bullet out there with my name on it. And in God's divine providence, that bullet is either going to get me or it's not going to get me. But I'm not going to worry about it because it's not going to change anything." And the Armenian said back, he said, "I'm not so much worried about the bullets out there with my name on it. But what I'm worried about are the bullets that are flying around and it's written on them to whom it may concern." So I thought that was kind of funny, you know, like, you know, he's not worried about the ones with his name on. He's worried about that random thing that's going to hit him. And I think sometimes in life when we get anxious about things or when we have fear or when we have worry, sometimes it's all a little bit unrealistic. You know, sometimes we're worrying about things that never, ever are going to happen to us, but they're, you know, just maybe it could. Jesus talked a lot about in the Bible about fearing not and not being afraid. And he knew how we humans are and how afraid we can become. We actually live life on the edge of anxiety. So we're going to turn, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And there's this verse here in 1 Peter where Peter's talking to people, or talking to this, I think he's writing to a church, he's writing to this flock, it calls, as he says. And he starts by saying, I'm going to bring up 3 points how to deal with anxiety. And I think they don't necessarily go in a specific order, but as I've been processing kind of like things that have come up in my life, anxiety, fear, worrying, I believe that there are things that start to help. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read it out of the ESV. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read, verses 6 and verse 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And I want to zone in on verse 7. It says, "Casting all your care," it says, "casting all your anxieties," I think the King James says, "all your care on him because he cares for you." So why does Peter use the word casting? It's kind of an interesting word, right? If you're a fisherman, you know what casting is. It's like throwing. The actual definition of casting is to violently throw something. Now, you would think, you know, if I'm going to have anxiety, wouldn't I say, "Hey, God, you know, I'm going to give this to you, or I'm going to let you have it." But casting is this method of like violently getting rid of it. It's throwing it away. Now, there's some things that happen in sports. If you play any type of sports, you're going to realize that sometimes you have to get rid of something, okay? And when you get rid of it, when you throw a ball or you, let's say I've been golfing a lot lately, and so when I'm hitting a shot and once that ball leaves my club, it's not coming back, right? And you ever notice when there's golfers that like hit a shot and they're trying to hit the green and the pin's on one side and they hit it to the left, they always like lean over trying to get their ball to kind of go that way? Any golfers out there know that? We all try to lean over. It's not going to happen, no matter how hard you lean. Or else somebody that's bowling, they bowl down the alley and they're like, "Oh, just get it over just a little bit," and everybody's leaning trying to get that ball over. When you have anxiety or worry, and I want you to picture this football as anxiety and worry. Once it leaves your hand, it doesn't matter anymore because it's not on you. So Zach, think fast. I cast my anxiety, I cast that towards Zach. I threw it away. I let it go. And it's really important, I think, that we have to understand when you have something in your life that you're holding on to. Maybe you're holding on to it because you think you can eventually fix it. Maybe you're holding on to it because there's a certain amount of, well, I don't know if God actually can take care of it. But this verse is really crazy because what it says is, it says, casting all your anxieties on him, and it gives you the why. It says, because he cares for you. So if you have the master of the universe, you have the person that created the world actually caring about you, don't you think it should be easy to throw that anxiety, throw those worries onto him? Let him take care of them? Because I think he's going to do a better job at handling them than you are. I'm just going to take a little guess at that. He's going to do a better job at handling them than you are. When you cast your anxiety onto God, you can stop holding on to it. He also gives this command in Psalms 55, and I think what Peter was actually doing is he was saying this same verse. If you go to Psalms 55, verse 22, and this psalm is one of those psalms that when David was writing it, he was writing it about a really close friend of his that had just, I think, kind of conspired against him. Some people think it was Absalom, but others think it was maybe one of his generals. And he was just tore up because this was a guy that was really personal with him. He was a close personal friend, and now he had betrayed David. And David was like, what do I do? So in Psalms 55, 22, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Isn't that kind of interesting? It's kind of very similar to the verse over here in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So God's going to care for you. And it also talks here in Psalms 55, he's going to sustain you. So he's not going to have anything in your life. He's not going to give you anything in your life that you're not going to be able to bear. So the pain, the hurt, the anxiety that you have, put that burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Spurgeon says it like this. He says, if I cast my burden upon the Lord, what business have I to carry it myself? How can I truthfully say that if I have cast it upon him, that I am still burdened with it? Once you let it go, that burden now is Zach's. You know, and if I picture, you know, this casting, I let go of it. So David had hope and confidence that his fate did not rest in the hands of evil, treacherous men. If you read on, it says, he will never permit the righteous to be moved. God is Lord over all, and he has the final say. So I think the first step in dealing with anxiety is you have to cast it off. You have to get rid of it. You have to put it onto God and let him bear that. There's a lot of people that live with a form of functional atheism. Now, we'll never say that, you know, that there is no God. You know, that sounds crazy. But they live their life as if God doesn't exist. Basically, they say, you know, God is in control, but he's not in control of my life. Or he isn't sovereign over my life because I'm dealing with things that are too big. I don't know how to function. I don't know how to get through them, and they're just too big, and I don't think God's going to really care about it. Romans 8:28, you have to step back and say, God is working things out for our good. Anxiety should not immobilize us or squeeze the joy out of us, because we have to look at the eternal perspective of God's goodness. God's an amazing and good God, and he wants you to cast your burdens on him. Think about this. Your worried thoughts belong on Jesus' shoulders, not in your mind. Your worry belongs on Jesus' shoulders, not in your mind. And I think that's the first step in trying to get rid of anxiety. Number two, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you know that there's a secret ingredient to prayer? There's a secret ingredient to prayer. And I think it's found here in Philippians 4:6. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you ever get to Chicago sometime, you need to try to go to, it's called Portillo's Hot Dogs. Now, it sounds kind of dumb, and if maybe you're not into hot dogs, but they make some incredible hot dogs. But the thing that they really, really make good is this incredible chocolate cake. And the reason this chocolate cake is so good is because it's just very, very moist. It has a great layer of frosting on it, and then the cake, you bite into it, it is really moist. And they have a secret ingredient that they use in their chocolate cake for years and years. And that secret ingredient is mayonnaise. People look at that as like, putting mayonnaise in chocolate cake, that's ridiculous. But it works. I've had the chocolate cake. I've actually put the chocolate cake in a milkshake. It makes it even better. So, chocolate cake milkshake. Thanksgiving is the secret ingredient in prayer. Because one thing is, when you are thankful about something, it's really hard to worry. Thankfulness instead of worry. If you can thank God, if you wake up every morning and you thank God for what he's doing in your life, you thank God for all the blessings that he's done for you, if you thank God for his son Jesus, if you thank God for the love that he showed you, anxiety and worry start to get less and less. We honestly, most of the time, we pray pretty selfish prayers. We're asking God to take this away, the pain, the struggles, the pressure. We're asking him for things like money and all this stuff. But how often when we pray do we say, start out with thanksgiving? Imagine if all your prayers had thanks to God tucked in them somewhere. So point number two, thank God. If you're going to combat anxiety, you have to thank God. Slide that into every prayer you pray and see if it starts to make a difference. And I'm almost positive that it's going to. It helps with worry, depression, anxiety, and the list goes on and on. I've actually had testimonies from people that told me that once they started thanking God for things, once they started thanking God every day in a systematic way, that anxiety, depression started to go away from them. It wasn't quick, it took months, but it works. And by the grace of God, if you start that, you can too. Point number two is thankfulness instead of worry. And point number three is take instead of be taken by. I want you to process that a little bit. I wasn't sure how to word this, but take instead of be taken by. And the verse I'm going to use here is 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And the point that I want to put out there is, at one point I thought it was impossible to take every thought captive. I thought that there's just no way it's going to happen. For one, there was way too many thoughts running through my head. Number two, I thought there was too many bad thoughts running through my head. But the more I started to read this verse is like, God wants you to do that. Instead of you being controlled by your thoughts, instead of you being controlled by worry, instead of you being controlled by anxiety, he says here, take every thought captive. So you're supposed to do the taking instead of letting your thoughts do the taking, or instead of letting your thoughts take you. Carnal and worldly ways of thinking and doing are arguments against the mind and methods of God. When we start to have that process, it's causing confusion. And people start to think themselves much more smarter, sophisticated, more effective, more powerful than God's ways. And that can start to create this thing of like, well, if I'm better than God, or am I more creative, or I'm coming up with things that are different than God, all of a sudden my perspective of who God is starts to lessen and lessen. And then when tragedy or things happen to me, worry and depression, anxiety creep in because I don't have this reassurance of God as being who he says he is. And we have to realize that Paul was actually speaking to Christians here. He was speaking to us, not the world. And there was a level of thinking going on that they knew more than God. God requires us to take our thoughts captive. That's what he requires us to do. He wants us to take these thoughts captive. People want to object to that. They say, you know what? I want to be free with my own thoughts. I want to be free to do my own thing. And there's two points here that I want to bring out. First, you belong to someone. Ultimately, you belong either to God or to the devil. There's two people that you answer to. And second, if you're a Christian, you're purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. So then you answer to him. And if you answer to him, then it becomes much more easy to bring these thoughts into captivity. It is impossible to bring your thoughts into captivity if you try to do it just on your own. But you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So to sum it up, I want to talk about, anxiety can be taken captive if we control our thoughts. There was this movie that I watched one time called Inception, and it was by Christopher Nolan, he's a phenomenal director. He has these kind of wild, crazy movies, but this one here was like, had multiple layers of subconscious thinking, and it was really crazy. And you could watch this movie, and you're like, man, I just can't figure out what's going on. But you kept thinking, the director's so good, he's eventually going to explain it. And the movie ends, and you really are sitting there just scratching your head. You're like, I don't know what just happened. Why do I give so much credit to a storyteller that I've never met and probably will never meet? But yet, I give very little to the master storyteller who's created the universe, who's created me and my story in it. And I don't let him have his way in my life. Underneath everything is a belief that the goodness of God changes worry and anxiety. And I think that's really what we have to leave it as. And these practices take some time to get down. You're gonna have to build habits like this in your life. You're gonna start with casting instead of clasping. You know what? Instead of clasping those worry anxieties into your chest, cast it out. Let it go. Thanking instead of worry. Thanksgiving instead of worry. Let's be a thankful people. And then taking instead of being taken by. So when you start to worry, you have that panic attack, you feel anxiety creeping in, throw it on Jesus' shoulders. Thank him for being there for you, and deeply believe that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can be in charge of the thoughts in your mind. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we just want to come before you now, and we want to thank you for your love and goodness. We want to thank you for your son Jesus and the fact he died on the cross for us to save us from our sins. Dear God, we thank you for that, and just for being an awesome God and caring about us. You care about us so much that when we have things that are going on in our life, you want to take that burden, you want to take the anxiety, you want to take the depression, and you want to bear that burden for us. So if there's somebody here, dear God, that is struggling with that, they don't know what to do, they're maybe at their wit's end, maybe it's their job, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's something that's just been nagging them for a really long time. They've let it build up until it's overwhelming. Dear God, just help that person cast that burden, that anxiety, that care onto you. Help them to let go of it, because you do such a good job of taking care of us. We want to pray a special blessing on our church. Dear God, thank you so much for each person here. Bless us as we go from here. And just give us renewed passion and vigor, renewed energy with the power of your Holy Spirit to bring every thought that we have captive. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.